There is none like God. Sometimes wonder if that's actually true. Just wondering. Because he has asked us to be like him. Do you see what I'm saying? He's asked us to be like him, but there's no one like him. So then how can we be like him? It's just a thought. It's not a, I don't have a doctrine on this or anything like that. It's just a thought that's coming through. Because how do we, like, it's just the way that I think sometimes. And but we are to be like God. We're to walk in his authority. We are to be like Jesus. Guess what? Jesus is God. So there's none like God except you. Just a thought. Matthew chapter 6 is where we're going to go today. Matthew chapter 6. Plus everywhere else in there, because I have a lot. But Matthew chapter 6, and it's, does anybody know without looking what verse 33 says? If I start it, would you know? If I say the word seek, would you know? Well, carry on. Just see if you're right. And his righteousness and all these things. But yes. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of these. And his. Now you got me going. Goodness sake. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What things are added, first of all? All things. What are things are he talking about? The necessities of life. And more. Because in all honesty, if you seek the kingdom, what is the kingdom? Lots of things. But there's so much that we have added to us just for seeking the kingdom and his righteousness. But there's a word there that I think that we miss out on. It's a three-letter word. And it's in between and his. Or in between kingdom and his. And is the word. Because a lot of times when we talk about seeking the kingdom, we actually are referencing the righteousness. Because we talk about seeking the kingdom as seeking after doing righteousness, doing the things of the kingdom, who we are in our actions and in our words. And yes, that's part of the kingdom, but that's actually seeking righteousness. So when we look towards seeking the kingdom, what does it mean? Now, I want you to notice another word that's very important here. Because we always talk about what are we supposed to be going after in life? Well, the kingdom. That's how the church answer is, we search after the kingdom and his righteousness. But there's that word that says seek first. It doesn't say seek only. It says seek first. So if your priorities are seeking the kingdom and his righteousness, then the other stuff that we seek after will be added to us. Because even the heathens and the ones that don't believe in God, they seek after their food, they seek after the clothing, and they worry after it. Well, we're not supposed to worry after it, but we are supposed to seek it as we seek the kingdom first and his righteousness. Then all these things that we are seeking after are added to us. Do you see the difference? So do we actually seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness? I think more often than not, we seek God's righteousness, but we don't necessarily seek the kingdom. We seek the kingdom of God as it relates to righteousness, but we don't really seek the kingdom. But this also means that in order to seek the kingdom of God, we need to know that what it is that we are supposed to seek. So what is the kingdom of God? There's so many answers to that. We've been in a series, I don't know if you've recognized it or not, but Terrell started it out with talking about the sower. And the sower is what? He's spreading seed of what? The kingdom of God, the word of the kingdom. And so we're looking into the kingdom. Where do we find about the kingdom? In the word. So the things that we talk about from up here are based on the kingdom of God. In my past, and I'm sure most of you as well, I just don't know because I wasn't in your past, but in your past, I thought that seeking the kingdom of God was seeking for salvation, seeking for forgiveness of sins, seeking for things like that. But if you think on that, seeking salvation and seeking the forgiveness of sins is seeking for righteousness. If you look at the rest of the Bible, salvation, forgiveness, and a lot of other stuff is actually seeking that righteousness, not the kingdom of God. So what are we looking for? God's righteousness was given to us at salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God. So at salvation, we already, that's seeking the righteousness of God. We've already received it. Now it's to seek out what that means, what it means to have the righteousness of God upon our lives. A few years back, I preached a message on John chapter 3, verses 5 to 8, and this is where Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and he says, Jesus says to him, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. And Nicodemus says to him, he says, but can an old man go back into the womb and be born again? And Jesus says, unless a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so then all of a sudden Jesus quotes the absolute best quote of the Bible. I don't think he was quoting the Bible, though. I think he was just speaking it, and we quote him. But the best quote that was ever out there, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But let's go back to verses 5 to 8. It says that you must be born again to see the kingdom, and you must be born of water and of spirit to enter the kingdom. Do you notice two different words there? There's a see, and there's an enter. So we can be born again and see the kingdom. But how do we enter into the kingdom? That is the key to seeking. We seek to enter the kingdom. Born of water and of spirit. Now some, and it's an easy way to go, is to be born of water is to be born from the womb, and to be born of the spirit is to be born again. But that's not, if you look at the context here, there's two different things being talked about here. So being born of water and born of the spirit. Some people will also say that born of water is being baptized in water, and born of the Spirit is being baptized in the Spirit. Another viable way to look at it. But I can tell you that there's a lot of people who've been baptized in water and baptized in the Spirit who have not entered into the kingdom yet. They're not acting like they're in the kingdom. They're still seeking only after righteousness, not after the kingdom. And when we look at Jesus, Jesus was the righteous one. He was righteous completely, fully. He was actually born righteous. And yet he walked in the kingdom. Do you walk in the kingdom? Just a question. When we are saved, we come into God's righteousness. So there are two possibilities here of what we can do with salvation. We can just be content with seeing the kingdom and what is going on in the kingdom. Or we can enter the kingdom and change our world. For many years, I think it was back in West Virginia the first time that it came to me. When I was preaching, and there I preach very rarely, so I can tell you that I remember most of my sermons. And one of them, I said to the people, I said, you know, you're looking for the return of Jesus, but the Bible says in at least two places, and I think it's three or four. One is in the Psalms, one is in Acts with Peter's preaching, one is in Peter's epistles, but then I thought there was a fourth, but I can't remember it right now. And it says that he will sit at the Father's right hand until the earth is restored. Why is the earth not restored? So we are looking for an escape to get out of this world that is full of turmoil instead of restoring it. It says that he will sit at the right hand until his enemies are made a footstool. Are his enemies a footstool yet? I would look around and say no. So when is the return of Christ? When things are restored. That's so difficult because of the way that we were brought up, at least for myself. But the scripture says straight out. So seek it out. Look at it. Entering into the kingdom of God is actively participating in the things of the kingdom of God. And I can tell you that worshiping God on Sundays with other people, although it's so amazing, that's not participating in the actions of the kingdom of God. Because I can tell you, there is not really one place in the scriptures where it talks about Jesus gathering and singing songs and worshiping with his disciples. And yet he acted in the kingdom of God. So what did he do? The purpose that Jesus came here for, in 1 John chapter 3, it tells us, don't have the exact verse for you, it says that his purpose for coming was to destroy the works of the enemy. Are we doing the same? Or is Sunday just enough? Just questions for you. Questions to get you thinking. Questions to maybe get you to the point of seeking after the kingdom so much that you enter in. Because it's not up to me to lead you to enter into the kingdom of God. It's up to me to teach you about entering into the kingdom of God. But I have no place in where you go. That's difficult, because when I was sitting in the pew, I always felt that the pastor was leading me exactly where I needed to go, but he wasn't. He was just telling me how to get there. Boy, have I gone off. Kind of. Let's move on further than seeking his righteousness, and let's look into what it is to seek the kingdom. Kingdoms naturally have an order to them. That's why they're called a kingdom, a king's domain, a kingdom. There's a natural order. They have laws and rules that govern them. Most of those laws are established by either a person or the people who form the kingdom. So let's look at where we live. What is the official name of where we live? What's that? The Dominion of Canada. A lot of people say the country of Canada. No, we are the Dominion of Canada. It's not a country. Yes, it is, but it's not. It's weird. Apparently, a group of the founding fathers of Confederation wanted to call Canada the Kingdom of Canada, but the British government had a different idea. And there was a man from New Brunswick, actually, named Sir Leonard Tilley. Does anybody know who Leonard Tilley is? Okay, what did he do? Well, you know who he is. Why do you know who he is? So what did he do? Okay, that's fine. He read Psalm 72, verse 8. And Psalm 72, verse 8 says, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. And he said, let's call this place the Dominion of Canada. And if you actually look at our coat of arms, it doesn't actually say from sea to sea. It says, anybody? From sea to sea to sea. Because there's three oceans, not just two. And so he took the Dominion of Canada and he said, it's not just sea to sea, it's sea to sea to sea. Those of you who don't know, that's the Arctic Ocean. It's the other one. It's the same kind of process for other kingdoms in this world. Let's look at God's kingdom. Who reigns in God's kingdom? Try again. Who reigns in God's kingdom? God does. It's very simple. Remember, the kingdom is the king's domain. So in God's kingdom, who's the king? God. So God reigns. You all think that I'm trying to trick you with these questions, but I'm not trying to trick you with all of these questions. Some of them I am. Some of them I am, but not all of them. You never know. So just blurt out the answers, and then I'll tell you whether it's, yeah. So God reigns. He's the one who has all authority in the kingdom of God. He reigns, right? Because of the natural way that kingdoms operate, God is the only one who can give his authority away. Right? God is the king. He's the reign. Even when we walk in authority, which he has given to us, he still has more authority. We have to remember that aspect to this. Yes, we have the authority, but he has more authority. Yes, we are kings and priests in this kingdom, but he is the king in this kingdom. In some ways, it's not a perfect illustration, but in some ways it can be related to how it works in Canada. The king reigns in Canada, but he gives his authority to the government of Canada. But technically, the king still has the full authority. Now, I do know that because of all the different things, I think in 1982, the British North American Act, the king actually gave his authority away and said, I'll just be a figurehead. That type of thing happened. Technically, he's still our supreme authority. So there's this supreme power there that is delegated out mostly to the governor general, because when the government passes their laws, it doesn't automatically become a law. It has to go to the governor general's office. And the governor general, in the name of the king, will sign his name, her name, to it, but signs the king's name, basically, is what's happening. It's the authority that was given. It's really the same thing that is in our authority. We have the authority as representatives of God to do his work on this earth. And so that's what we're supposed to do. That's the kingdom of God. So now back to talking about the kingdom of God. In the creation story, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God gives his authority to man, or he talks about giving it to man. He says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. This was the original intent of man, to work in authority in God's kingdom, hand in hand with the one who reigns, God. A lot of times people don't actually realize the authority that we had been given. At that time, that Adam, the one aspect of it is that he was given the authority to name any creature, and whatever he named, that was the name it was given. Aardvark. Platypus. Now, Did he actually name them that? I honestly don't know. I wasn't there. But that's how it says it in Genesis chapter 2:19, that he gave them names, and that was the name that they were named. His authority was quite absolute. However, there is a thought that everything has to go through God before it can be allowed to happen on earth. Technically, yes. But also technically, no. But even in the New Testament, it's how God intended it was with our authority. Take 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. I know that Terrell talked about it two weeks ago. It says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. We are given the opportunity to be partakers of the divine nature, the authority of God in this world. It's so powerful. But what does that authority give us? All things that pertain to life and godliness. Do you remember, I don't know if you do remember this at all, but I think I've only preached it once. That just as Adam was given the authority to name things, so are we. So, you take a look at this. The Bible says to us that Jesus was given the name that is above all names. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, and everything has to be submitted to that name. But it's all things that are named. He's the name above all names. So then, if you have a sickness that does not have a name yet, name it. And I remember the sermon well, so I'm not going to try and offend anyone, whether it be by internet or by you being here personally. I said, name it Bob. And say, Bob, you have no authority in this life. And you must leave because the Bible says that Jesus is the name above all names. And I have the authority over everything that has a name. That's how I said it. And now, ever since then, my family will attest to you that if I have no idea what something is, I name it Bob. Including back, 2 years ago, a year and a half ago, went on vacation with the Capons, and I was in the hostel with Peter and Katrine and Nancy, and we had this I had this little rifle made for Peter, and it had a little elastic band on it. It's wonderful if you ever want to see it. Jim made it, but you go and watch it. It has the trigger, everything. It's wonderful. It's an amazing little rifle thing. And we spent our day, literally the whole day, hunting Bob. And we shot Bob many, many times, but he kept coming back. And to this day, they even come to me and said, let's go hunt Bob. So, and we haven't hunted Bob for a while, so one day I need to go back to their house and we need to go for a hunt. But that was a rabbit trail. Once we have become part of God's kingdom, then these things are already ours. Already, He's given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. But there's a quote that came across my desk once. The people say to God, why have you let the world go to such waste? They say that to God. And God replies to them and says, it's funny, I was going to ask you the same thing. Psalm 115:16 says, the highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth He has given to man. So you look around, what I talked about earlier, that the earth is to be restored. That is not God's problem, to restore the earth. He has given it to man. So yes, we are to take care of the earth. But in taking care of the earth, we're supposed to restore it to the kingdom and its principles. But we like to seek after his righteousness instead. We look for a city. Not going to go into that one, but... So man was given the authority of on the earth. It was his. But then at the fall, man allowed the enemy to steal the authority away. So the authority was then in the hands of the enemy. I've heard it said that the devil has to ask for permission to do anything on the earth. But let's just think about this for a second. God gave the earth to man and said, you have the authority over everything. Man allowed the devil to have that authority. So then the devil has the authority to do the same things that man was actually having the authority for. And technically does not have to ask for permission to do things. But at the same time, the devil is a liar. He's a thief. He's a deceiver. Do you think that he would ask for permission? Or would he just do it anyways? If he can't do good, if he is the father of all lies and the father of all wrong, would he even ask for permission to do something? Or would he just do it anyways? Just a question. I know you're all thinking to Job, but that's not this sermon. We'll do that on another time. The Bible does call the enemy the ruler of this world. So this is the state the world was in after the fall. Now you have glimpses throughout history in the Bible of the prophets of the Old Testament, of Moses, of David, of lots of people who all of a sudden decided they were going to do the will of God and do what he said to do, and they were given the power of the kingdom. And they did a lot of stuff that was a kingdom-based. When we were given God's authority, it didn't change the fact that God reigned. When we allowed our authority to be stolen, it didn't change either. God still reigns. So I have a bunch of questions that I want you to ponder. Before the fall, who reigned? After the fall, who reigned? Up to the cross, who reigned? After the cross, who reigned? Today, who reigns? From now until eternity, who reigns? So how about when things go wrong? Who reigns? How about when things go right? Who reigns? I trust that all of you thought the same answer. The Lord reigns. He reigns. So then why do Christians sometimes act like we need to fight to win God's kingdom back for him? He already has the kingdom. It's already his. God doesn't need us to win the kingdom back for him. He never lost the kingdom. Never. Not once. And if he never lost the kingdom, then he is the one who still reigns. And if God still reigns, then why do we worry about things? You know, the context of Matthew 6, where it says, seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. He's talking about worry. And he says, don't do it. Don't worry. These things will be provided. Now, if you've ever heard me in my everyday language, I like to respond in it a lot of things with no worries. Someone says, thank you, I usually respond, no worries. Someone apologizes, my usual response, no worries. I started doing this a few years ago, and I can tell you, it has changed my life. Because at every moment whether it's positive or it's negative, my mouth goes to one phrase. No worries. It's amazing. To some people, it might sound like it's a cop-out instead of saying, you're welcome. Or when they say, I'm sorry, then, oh, that's okay. But really, it should be, no worries. Because that's how we're supposed to live life. No worries. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. The kingdom itself has not been lost. Even though man may have lost his authority, and even though you look around the world, and yes, it needs to be restored, but it needs to be restored in the authority of God. And there's only one set of people who can do that, and that is those who have entered into the kingdom. So when this whole thing happened, that man gave his authority away, God started to plan. He put in place a plan that would return the authority back to man. The sacrifice on the cross was to give back to man the right to the authority he had originally been given. This is what we have to understand. The cross is not just where we go to get the righteousness of God. The cross is not just about salvation. It is where we have received our authority back. The verse right after the "For God so loved the world," it says something. That's not it. Haha, that's why it wasn't there. It's in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, it says, to those who believe in his name, he has given the right to be the children of God. It doesn't say that he has made them the children of God. It says he has given them the right to become the children of God. Verse 12, if you're looking for it. John 1, verse 12. And there's a difference there. Yes, we are all children of God. But the authority there, we need to seek after that. We need to take it. All through history, those who followed God and did what he told them to do were given the authority of God. I've already talked about it. Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, the prophets, the disciples, and on and on and on. You go through history and you see it happening. And especially in the last two centuries, there has been so much more emphasis on the kingdom of God. There's been so much more emphasis on the power that is behind being in the authority of God. You look at John G. Lake, who ministered in South Africa and then in America. You look at Smith Wigglesworth, who ministered all over the world. You look at John Alexander Dowie, who it almost seems like he was the beginning of the great healing movements. And the power of God being upon them. You look nowadays, you look at Todd White, you look at Kenneth Copeland, you look at Ken Hagin from a couple of decades ago. There are a lot of people who are speaking against these ones. Like they're saying the kingdom of God doesn't even exist now. And yet you look at Jesus, and the kingdom of God was all about going around and destroying the works of the devil. Where do we look for the kingdom of God? Well, first we look at the cross, where the sacrifice was made. The curse of the original sin was broken at the cross, and this included the authority that was stolen from man. Jesus started out his ministry by saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. John the Baptist, even in his ministry, he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. What does that tell me? It tells me two things. He healed diseases. He healed afflictions. Afflictions are not diseases. Diseases are not afflictions. So there's two different aspects there. He healed everything, every work of the devil. Matthew 9:35, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Same thing. He did it all over. He told his disciples to do the same. Matthew 16:19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Luke 9:2, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Luke 10:9, heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Are you seeing a correlation here? Look for the kingdom of God, but the question is, where do you look for the kingdom of God? It's very simple. Luke 17, verses 20 to 21 in the Amplified Version. It says, asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he replied to them by saying, the kingdom of God does not come with signs to be observed or with visible display. Are you looking for the kingdom of God? People say, oh no, the world is coming apart. The kingdom of God is coming. The kingdom of God does not come with signs to be observed. The kingdom of God does not come with signs to be observed. So look outside and see the world going to hell and say, stop it, we're going to heaven. It's our authority. The kingdom of God does not come with signs to be observed or with visible display. Go to the next one. Nor will people say, look, here it is, or see, it is there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you, in your hearts, and among you, surrounding you. So when you go up to someone and heal them, the kingdom of God is at hand because it is in you. That's where the kingdom of God is. And so you need to start exercising the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not something we need to look far for, because it is in us. His kingdom has been placed in us and around us. We just need to grab hold of it. Luke verse 16 says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the gospel or the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. Personally, I like how the New Living Translation puts this verse. Again, Luke 16, verse 16. Until John the Baptist, the law of Moses and the messages of the prophets were your guides. But now the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone is eager to get in. We are so eager to get into the kingdom of God. Why? Because we seek after it. Why do we seek after it? So that we don't just see it, so that we enter it. We start acting in the authority of God. We start restoring our world into what it's supposed to be. I can guarantee you that you are going to have a difficult time in your authority to affect people in the Ukraine. I can tell you that you, where you've been placed, you're going to have a difficult time to affect things in the kingdom that are happening in Ottawa, even in Edmonton. But you can affect things that happen in Manning. You can affect things that happen at Brown Style Shop. You can affect things that happen at the health center. You can affect things that happen on your farm. You can affect things that happen at your school. You can affect things that happen at your church. You can affect things that happen as you walk down the street. Because the kingdom of God is in you and surrounds you. Just you walking into a place, if you have entered into the kingdom of God, just walking into a place will change things. I've told you a few times, and I'll tell you again about the time in grade 7. I was sitting in my LA class. and the teacher, we had a spare moment or something like that, and she wanted to know what the kids wanted to do, and apparently she had done some supernatural things in that class. And one of my friends said to her, "Can you teach us to levitate again?" And she looked directly at me and says, "No, I cannot right now." Her authority was not there because I was just sitting there. I had no idea this stuff was going on. And then all of a sudden, she looked straight at me and said, "I cannot today. You have an authority in you. You might not even know it's there." Well, now you do because I've been telling you. But you might not even recognize it being there. But you can walk into a room and everything changes. I feel like I'm preaching. I'm going to stop that right now. Are you eager to get into the kingdom? We seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first at the cross. And once we have received it, we go to the Word. We build ourselves up. We come together to hear about things. The Word is the most important. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, "I have stored up your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you." That's because the Word has so much power. Psalm 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." The Word of God is powerful to change your life, to restore things in your life. If you go to somebody and you have no idea what to say, speak the Word. And if nothing else, just say, "The Bible says Jesus has all authority." That's all you need to say. You're speaking the Word, but speaking in authority. We need to get into the Word and find out what the kingdom of God is and how to lay our hands on it to enter in. God reigns. You need to let that one sink in. God reigns. God reigns. But also you need to let this sink in. The authority of the kingdom is ours. The authority of the kingdom is ours. How does that work? Simple. If God reigns, you need to find out what he is wanting you to exercise your authority in. And then do it. And trust me, he won't start with the big things with you. He will ask you about the little things first. And if you are faithful in the little things, he will add to it. And then if you're faithful to those, then he'll add to it. And eventually he will give you the big things that he wants you to take care of because you have proven yourself that you can. He says that he will back you up in these things. John 14, verse 12 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me," say those words, "whoever believes in me, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments." The biggest thing to remember, whoever believes in me. Whoever believes in me. Why? Because he promises that if you ask it in his name and you believe in him, you ask it in his name, you believe it in him, then he will do it. Why? To the glory of the Father. So these words, can you back up one verse, please? One more. Yeah. These words here, if you ask, you can ask for anything in my name and I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. What if he doesn't do it? Is the Father glorified in the Son if he doesn't do it? It says that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So the question to ask, was I believing in him? Because he says, if you believe in me, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. People don't like to hear that they need to work on their belief system. But in order to walk in the kingdom, we need help on our belief system. That is why we come to church, to be encouraged in our walk. Our walk is supposed to be to restore this earth. And in order to restore your earth and your world and the stuff around you, you need to have all the encouragement you need. Trust me, because I know I do. And I really wish, please do not take any kind of condemnation or anything from this, I really wish I had a lot more encouragers. I can tell you, I have quite a few discouragers. People will tell me not to preach this stuff because it's too harsh, because it pushes us too hard. We just want the easy things. Guess what? The easy things will not restore the earth. We need to know how to restore. And I can tell you, we have a lot of work to do. We can just sit here and enjoy the music. We can just sit here and maybe enjoy the message. We can sit here and enjoy the fellowship. But it doesn't do a hill of beans for the world out there. We need to enter into our kingdom so that we can do the thing that God wants to do. And that is showing that he reigns. Because God does reign. We have a part to play in his reign, in his kingdom. Our part is to seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to us. We need to start applying the kingdom to our world. Father, give us the ability to seek your kingdom. Give us the ability to pass it on to everyone that we'd come in contact with. Lord, help us. I thank you so much that we were able to seek your righteousness and that we were able to receive that righteousness, and that righteousness changed our world. But Lord, now help us to take our authority and change our world. Help us, God, to move in you. Help us, God, to exist in you. Help us, Lord, to live in you. And help us, Lord, to change our world. Be with us now, Lord. Help us as we go. And may we reign with you, hand in hand. Amen and amen. I encourage you to take this message and ponder it in your hearts. If you do, one of those things that Terrell has put into the bulletin is the notes, but then also the three takeaways. That is not for our purpose. It's for you. But I also encourage you to tell people what you're learning. So I would encourage you, post your three takeaways on Facebook, just because. God bless you all. We'll see you next week.